One thing, too, I want to remind you, by God's grace, Grace Community Church is 5 locations, and we are one of them, and as a result, we get to share just in our budget. And so one of the neat things about our budget that we want to celebrate, we want to kind of keep this in the forefront of your mind, and so just to let you know, it's something we can praise God for. By God's grace, we are 3% above where we were a year ago, which means we are just $56,000 behind our budget, normal budget at this point, which is above last year by 3%, which is great. And so I just want you to know, as a church, that's one way to be transparent to you and let you know where we're at, and just to pray for that, that God would bless that. So anyways, just to testify, praise the Lord. That's an amazing thing. With 5 campuses, being able to do that together as brothers for the kingdom is great. And so we're going to pray for that. The next thing we're going to pray for, I want you to think about that person in your life, whether you know them like really well or not, that when you think of someone who just needs God's grace to intersect with them, and their face comes up when you think of that, that you would go to them, okay? So whether that is a neighbor, whether that's a family member, whether that's somebody at work or at the marketplace, maybe even at the checkout counter, at the Quick Trip, whatever it is, I'm just trying to be as general and specific as possible, I don't know, in hopes that you would see a face of a person who needs to be intersected with the hope that's found in Christ and in Christ alone, and that face would come up, and that we as brothers and sisters would pray for them. So let's do that together, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this moment that we get to pray for brothers and sisters, that we get to seek your face together. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us today as we, Lord God, just consider all the ways that you've blessed us and really just in ways that we don't even know, saw fit to provide and show us your kindness. And Lord, I pray for our giving that you would continue to use that and bless that for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us think about those that need to know about the hope that's found in you, and that you would so burden our hearts that we would take the time to make it known to them, that we would encourage them, spend the time to point to you. Lord God, you're worth talking about. So Lord, thank you for that. Help us do that faithfully. We trust you with these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I want to let you know something really exciting that we're getting to do in next week, 1 week. So in 2 weeks, we're going to get to chapter 7. We're going to talk about Melchizedek. I know you guys have been chomping at the bit for that. Can't wait to talk about Melchizedek. And you're like, so you've been talking with your friends, Melchizedek, can't wait. I'm sure that's not happening. But anyways, so one thing that we do every year at the beginning of November is we have what's called the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we're going to be doing that next Sunday. And so we usually have a few countries that we pray for, so next Sunday it's going to be a few countries and a region, and what we're going to be doing is hearing about those countries and then praying for the need that God and his grace would be with those who are being persecuted. It is a rhythm that we do here at Grace. We care globally about brothers and sisters who are putting the gospel forward and living their faith out. And so we want to pray that God would, in his grace, be present with those that are suffering as a result of loving him. And so that's something we're doing next week, and then we'll get back to Hebrews the following week. So I just want to make you aware of that. It's kind of a unique thing in the life of our church that we get to do together. So with all that said, let's dive into Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 6, starting in verse 11, because I want to give us some backdrop into the text that Judd and Diane read for us just a moment ago. And so if you look at this with me, again, from last week, from the warning, this is on the back end of the warning that the writer of Hebrews gives. And he says this, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. Now, what I'm going to do is I want you to see the word earnestness, and then I want you to see its contrast here in a second. Each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope to the end. So that's the desired outcome, full assurance of hope until the end. And we're going to understand the word hope by the end of the today in a moment, all right? Full assurance of hope to the end, so that you may not be, and here's the opposite of earnestness, sluggish. Earnestness is this getting after it, zeal, like I am busy, I am doing the work, I get it, it makes sense to me, I am living a life that I'm supposed to live. And then sluggish is just kind of ho-hum, Eeyore, I'm droopy at the end of the episode, if you know that. Anybody droopy? Anybody know droopy? Raise your hand. And what does he say at the end of every episode? You know what? I'm happy. And that's what he says. That's it. If you know that, great. If you don't, then you're young. Okay. Or cultured, maybe. But sluggish. And here we go. It says, but imitators, you don't want to be sluggish, but you want to be imitators of those who through faith and patience, those two characteristics, inherit the promises. Okay. You want to imitate those who through faith inherit the promises. Now, last week I said, okay, think about somebody that is like that, who is worth imitating. And we put that in our mind. And what's great is now we have an example of that. And this is what Judd and Diane read for us a moment ago. Those who had this idea of living through faith and patience and by God's grace inherited promises. Look at this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, which we're going to unpack in a moment, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Okay? So we're going to look at that moment in time where God swore an oath to Abraham. We'll get there in a second. And thus Abraham, which by the way, his name means a father of a multitude, having patiently waited, which takes us back to verse 12, where through faith and patience, he inherited the promises given to him, obtained the promise. Okay. But here's something I want you to understand. And this is why the writer of Hebrews is using this example to this church at first century, but by God's grace through his spirit, it benefits us here today, is this. Like Abraham, you and I are tempted to let circumstances dictate reality. Is any of you guilty of allowing circumstances in your life to dictate your reality? Anybody besides Lewis? Okay? Like, it is just so, like, common. Like, you let one little thing trip your plans, and it seems like the whole thing is off the rails. And then instead of you speaking, like, rational, all of a sudden you speak with hyperbole, like, this always happens. Right? It's the worst thing ever. Anybody know what I mean? When one little thing trips your plans and then you speak with extremes. I know that's none of you in this room. Spouse goes, boom, elbow, ribs. But that's what we do. And here's the hope here is that like Abraham, we can be tempted to let our circumstances. And so let's think about Abraham's circumstances. God gives him a promise at 75 years old that he's going to be the father of many nations. That he's going to bless him to be a blessing to the nations, right? Says this in chapter 12 of Genesis, repeats it in chapter 15, right? Has this thing where he promises him, this is going to take place in your life. I'm going to use you this way. And it's not until he's 100 that he actually gets a son, okay? And then the thing is, he was patient and trusted God for his promises. So he's 100, and then God promises, hey, look, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have all these offspring. But one more thing, I'm going to ask you to take that son which I gave you, and I want you to sacrifice it. And this is where we pick up in chapter 22 of Genesis. He says, hey, Abraham, that son that I gave you that's now old enough to run away from you and to tackle you and do whatever, right? I want you to take him up the mountain, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And he does. He takes him up the mountain, builds an altar, about to sacrifice him, and the Lord stops him and provides an offering through a ram whose horn is caught in a thicket, which, by the way, is a beautiful picture. We can talk about it another time. But, like, stops him. And then this is what is said in verse 16 through 18 of Genesis 22. It says, and God said, by myself I have sworn, there it is, there's the oath, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, and notice the phrasing, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, okay, of heaven, and of the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And I want you to see this incredible detail, which we're going to come back to. And in your offspring, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, here's what's crazy. It's not for decades later that Isaac has kids. Okay? So he waited 100 years to have Isaac, waits decades later to have a grandson, right? And then, like, it just keeps going and going and waiting and waiting, so he doesn't get to see it. And I want you to understand that this promise here that the writer of Hebrews is giving is so important. And the thing is that this oath that was given here was for the sake of humans, not for God. It was to underscore God's faithfulness because God knows what God's doing. And here's the two things we need to know about this. It's absolute truth of God's covenant, okay? And it's absolute authority. God has absolute authority to make it come to pass. God has absolute truth in his covenant, and he has absolute authority to make it come to pass. That part is life-changing for me, and we'll get there in a second. Verse 16, and this is where the writer of Hebrews is giving a brief commentary of what God did back in Genesis 22. He says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." Imagine the conversation that many of you have had in your life. Swearing by someone or something else is an underscoring of validity of the promise. It's almost like the final word on a conversation when it comes to giving your promise, right? You're saying, "I promise I'll do it." "Are you sure you're going to do it?" "I promise I'll do it." "Are you going to do it?" "Yes, I'll do it. I swear I'll do it." And now you're serious. And then you'll swear by something. You'll make something up as though something you can promise. And if you have studied the Sermon on the Mount, it says not to swear by any hair on your head because you can't change the color of it. But that was in first century. Now we know we can do that. I'm just saying. Okay. But So that was the point, and here's what happens. I love this. Verse 17, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, to show his people the unchangeable character," and I want you to see this detail, "the unchangeable character of his purpose." You're like, what's the big deal? Usually when you think about character, you think about a human. He wants you to make sure that you pay attention to the character of his purpose. The very thing that he said he was going to do, he will do. He wants you to see the righteousness, the integrity, the trustworthiness of the purpose that he came to do. Do you see what I'm saying? The unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, two unchangeable things. Couple things that we see here. First, we see that God gives a promise. We said anytime God speaks, it's the truth. So God can't lie. So that's one. But we see just based in this relationship with Abraham, he promises in Genesis 12, he promises in Genesis 15, and then in Genesis 22. And pay attention to what is happening in Genesis 22. God is calling Abraham to sacrifice his son. Does that sound familiar? It's the very thing that God does with Jesus. So pay attention to that bridge because it's easy, right? And this oath of promise, and again, pay attention to the thing that we're locked in on. God is absolute truth in his covenant, like he's going to keep it. There's absolute truth in his covenant, and there's absolute authority to make it come to pass. The question is, if he has absolute truth in his covenant and absolute authority to make it come to pass, the question that we can ask just simply is like, okay, God, how? How are you going to do it? Let's keep reading, okay? This is the rest of that verse, verse 18. So we who fled for refuge, those who have left because of fear, because of weariness, because of pain, because we understand that the old way wasn't true, but the new way is, those who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement, motivation, drive, purpose, intentionality for what? To hold fast. Now remember, we dealt with this a few weeks ago. What is hold fast? It's a nautical term meaning to hold tight, because life around you is like waves. It's scary. It's something hard and heavy can happen. Storms can take place. So you want to hold so that you don't, you know, go out into the water and die at sea. So hold fast, but to what? To the hope that is set before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner, a Toyota, on our behalf. Okay, we're good. We're still paying attention. A forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And again, I know you're waiting, but we'll deal with it in 2 weeks. Lord permitting, right? So a few things I want to pay attention to that is so amazing, right? Genesis 22. That promise that God made to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the how of that promise. Again, God has absolute truth of his covenant, but he has absolute authority to make it come to pass. How does he make it come to pass? Through the person and work of Jesus Christ being our anchor. We're going to unpack this. Okay? It says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the nations, Jew and non-Jew. All the nations. How do we get the non-Jews? Christ comes in. For God so loved the world. Right? What did God so love the world do? Anybody that know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, whosoever, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, you get an opportunity to be with God the Father because God so loved you. The writer of Hebrews is using this word picture here to illustrate those who are fleeing for refuge. But they're fleeing for refuge, the picture that he begins to jump with because of the hold fast imagery and the imagery of the anchor is that they're in a big boat in the middle of a storm that we call life. That's the imagery. So a few things I want you to pay attention to, this subtle encouragement, this holding fast to something in the middle of the boat, and many of us hold fast to a lot of things. Here's the thing about anchors here in this text that I want you to pay attention to. Anchors are only helpful when you can't see them. Anchors are only helpful for those who are connected to them. While the boat is anchored to the bedrock, keeping it from drifting away at sea, it begins to keep the sea, or keep the boat and those in the boat safe. Those who are holding fast, safe. There's some really cool things that are here in word picture that I want to kind of unpack. So they would have the bigger boat that would carry the most amount of passengers, and then they would have a little boat, especially for the region, because the bottom of the floor there would be more like soft sand and silt. And so the anchor wouldn't be able to catch much and hold the ship steady. And so what they would do is take a smaller boat with the anchor in it and go ahead and find a place closer to the shore to have bedrock. It would go ahead of them as a, here's the word, forerunner, ahead of them. The anchor would go in front of them and be mounted to bedrock to hold them safe. And if you've been with us for the past few weeks, there's some really cool things that the writer of Hebrews is pointing to here. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since that's true, let us hold fast our confession." There's that phrase again, that nautical term of holding fast, our confession. So with this in mind of this anchor, then we ask the question, okay, I get the metaphor that we're holding it, it's tied to a bedrock. We got a forerunner that takes the ship in this stormy gale, like the song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," right? All other ground is, you know this one too? Okay, God, we're same people. Okay, and so, but that's not life. We're not like at sea. So what's our hope that's really our anchor, our hope for our soul? Well, let's go back to the text, verse 19. "We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters behind the curtain." Now, that curtain, again, chapter 4 lets us know it's passed through the heavens. And so we were reminded back then, and we're going to see it later in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus doesn't just go through the temple or the tabernacle. He goes to the true holy of holies, and that's where his blood is spilt. Like, he's a true sacrifice. Those things were pointing to like shadows or copies of the sacrifice. Jesus is the real one, the one and all sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice. So if that's the case, this anchor here, where is it set then? It's not a bedrock. This anchor is wrapped around the throne of God. And I want to tell you something. You and I have this temptation to connect our hearts and our lives to so many things. To use them as anchors. But Jesus accomplished the gospel. Christ and Christ alone goes through behind the curtain, takes the anchor to hold us steady, to hold us still, accomplishes the promise that we could never do. And here's the thing I want you to see. I alluded earlier about the word hope. The word hope in the New Testament is not what we use in our normal language. In our language, we use hope as a subjective choosing of optimism. I hope I'm able to go tomorrow. Now, the word in the New Testament is an objective confidence. That's going to happen. It's objective. So as a result, those who fled for refuge might have the same earnestness and full assurance of hope to the end as those who had faith and patience to inherit the promises. As a result of this hope, those who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement because of the hope that was set before them. Because of this hope, those who have fled for refuge have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, because the anchor is anchored to the throne of the living God. Those who have this hope have fled for refuge in a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain. Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus accomplished this promise that God made to Abraham. And you guys are like, prove it. Well, if you, like me, trust the word of God, then by God's grace, we have the full counsel of his word. And the book of Revelation gives us what's going to happen in the future, as though it already did. In Revelation chapter 7, okay, I want you to turn there, but as you turn there, I want you to remember the promise that God made to Abraham. I'm going to read it one more time. And he said this in Genesis 22, and he says, I love this, and he says, "And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because of Jesus, we get to read this. This is John speaking. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." You tracking? What God promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis, here we are in Revelation on the other end of it, and it's being fulfilled. How did it get fulfilled? Jesus. It says, "After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number, from every tribe, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me," he said, "saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are the ones before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat." And if there's a beautiful detail in scripture I want to make sure that you pay attention to, watch this turn of phrase: "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." The Lamb will be the shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The writer of Hebrews wants you to know that God's promises are true. You can trust him. I want to make a public confession. By 49 years old, I thought that I would see more moments of danger regarding quicksand than I have. I mean, growing up, watching TV as a kid, there were so many sitcoms where quicksand was like real danger. I want you to understand that if your life is not anchored to Christ, that's all your life will be, is quicksand. You will be flailing, kicking and screaming, grasping for anything and everything, and nothing will be able to provide you any hope at all. Your only hope is Christ and Christ alone. So what I want us to do, as brothers and sisters, this is one of those cool moments where we get to share as brothers and sisters, those who have redeemed, who've been redeemed and who received faith because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who've accepted it, we get to take communion together. So what I want to do is invite you with me just to have a moment where we confess our sins before the Lord. When I say confess your sins, again, what I'm saying, and I teach this every time, because I want to make sure that you understand that you are agreeing with God about what you are doing in your life is sin. You're not going to surprise God. He's not going to be blown away. He's like, I didn't know that. No, you're saying, Lord, I agree. I see that this in my life is sin. It is against you, and I confess it. And then by the power of his Spirit, you're asking, like, Lord, will you help me repent? Will you help me turn away from this? No longer live this way anymore. And so let's take a moment and pray and prepare our hearts for that as the team comes up. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this moment. Where we as brothers and sisters get to, with gratitude and humility, reflect on the providence of the Son of God for our sin. Lord, I ask that as we've confessed and asked for your help in repentance, Lord, that you would help us claim the blood of Jesus over those things. Lord, be with us now as we take these elements. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says this. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Church. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he closes with this declaration. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's stand and sing together.